Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being made the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall fail not, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let's stop here and let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege to study and preach your word tonight. And Lord, we pray for your power, for your spirit to move in our midst, that you would fill me, give me the right words to say. And I pray that you would speak to the hearts of your people gathered here tonight. And Lord, you know the needs of each heart. You know, Lord, what we need to be encouraged, to be convicted, to be challenged. And I pray you would meet that need tonight. And Lord, if there's anyone in here that came in tonight that's not saved, that's lost, I pray that they would understand truly what it means to be a Christian, to have eternal life, and to be your child. I pray that they would get that settled even tonight. And just give us a great preaching service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen. I'm preaching tonight on ministering spirits, ministering spirits. The focus in this chapter, just as the focus is on the entire Bible, is obviously centering around the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, that's the great theme of the Bible, is Jesus. We shouldn't miss that. And so we must emphasize that. And for us as Christians, our emphasis, our focus should be the Lord Jesus Christ. However, when we study God's revelation of himself to us, some of the details that are on the side, such as our study of angels tonight, sometimes that helps us get clarity on who God is and what his purposes really are. And so we're not just going to focus on angels just for the sake of that's the most important thing. We know the Lord Jesus. That should be our emphasis, our focus. But I think studying this will help us understand who God is and what his purposes are. As you probably know, today in our culture, there are a lot of different views on the spiritual realm, on angels. And just walk through a Christian bookstore, you'll see all types of foolishness, to be honest with you. I'm just going to be honest with you. You'll see all types of books about people that have been to heaven and back, been to hell and back. You'll see all types of books about different spiritual things that go against the Bible, that's extra biblical. And when we're going outside of the realm of the Bible, we're on pretty shaky ground, aren't we? Because now we're in the realm of speculation. Now we're in the realm of human opinion and human error. But when we stand on what God tells us, we can say that's the truth. That's what God said. And so when we talk about the spiritual realm, we have to be careful to let the Bible frame our thinking. Not Hollywood, not TV, not pop culture, but what does the Bible teach us about angels? Today you hear all types of different views. You hear Christians, when they die, they become angels. Or some perhaps even deny the spiritual realm. There are people today that they deny, they think it's just the natural realm. If I can't see it, touch it, it's not true. There are no angels, there are no demons. And I think certainly as we study our Bible, we know there is a spiritual realm. There are angels and demons. So when we study the doctrine of angels, it's called angelology, by the way. It helps correct all those false beliefs. And we learn about what are angels. How do they relate to humanity? And how do they serve God's purposes? And tonight, we're not going to focus too much on demons or fallen angels, though they're mentioned throughout the Bible, but our focus tonight will just be on angels. And we're going to look at God's purpose through angels. You know, when we look at angels, we right away understand there's a spiritual realm, and also there's a spiritual battle. There's spiritual warfare. And as I said before, maybe we can't see it, touch it, or hear it, but we have to recognize that there is a spiritual battle going on all around us. And there are certain times in the Bible where God kind of peels back the covers, so to speak, and shows us some of that. But we know by faith, and we know according to Scripture, that there is a spiritual battle going on. And God and his angels are obviously fighting for truth and for righteousness. Tonight, I want us to start off talking about first the nature of angels. The nature of angels. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are not they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister?" And so angels, we know that they're ministers, they're servants. And some of the terms used throughout the Bible, the most popular term is messenger. If you want to think about what an angel is at the core, they are messengers. They act in accordance, bringing God's word, interpreting God's message, and declaring what God's message is. Sometimes in the Bible, they're referred to as holy ones. Turn with me to Psalm 89 and verse 5. Psalms 89 and verse 5. Psalms 89 and verse 5. Number 5, the Bible says, "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or to thy faithfulness round about thee." They're oftentimes referred to as hosts. We just saw that in Psalms 89, verse 6, and so on. They're mentioned as the host, in other words, the armies of heaven, the great heavenly host. And in fact, the Bible implies that there are probably millions and millions, an innumerable amount of angels, that host of heaven that are surrounding God, worshiping him, praising him. Look at Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah 31 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 4. The Bible says, "For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey. When a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. As birds flying, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending also will he deliver it, and passing over he will preserve it." And so the Lord of hosts, that's a phrase, a term talking about the Lord of the armies of heaven. And so they're often referred to as this heavenly host, armies of heaven. Well, what are angels like? What are some of their characteristics? What are angels like? Well, first, angels are created spirit beings. Angels are created spirit beings. Sometimes in the Bible, we see angels appear in the form of human bodies, but that doesn't necessarily mean they have physical bodies because they are spirits. They're called spirits in the Bible. In fact, demons are called unclean spirits often in the Bible. And the Bible tells us that they were all created simultaneously. That means at once. And that also means that there are no more new angels being created, that they've all been created simultaneously. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 148. Psalms 148. Psalms 148 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." And so we see that they were created, spiritual beings. Genesis 2, 1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." And that's just one phrase that is a possible hint that they were created at that point, but we're not certain. But certainly we know that God created them. They are part of God's creation. And angels in the Bible they're ranked higher than mankind. They're ranked higher than mankind. In Psalms 8, let's turn to Psalms chapter 8 and verse 5. Psalms chapter 8, verse 5 says, well, let's start with verse number 4. It says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." And that's obviously a messianic psalm, and it's pointing to the fact the Lord Jesus Christ, when he became a man, he humbled himself. And in rank, he descended not just to the rank of an angel, but to the rank of man. So angels, in God's order and rank above mankind as far as the order. And in Hebrews 2, verse 7, by the way, quotes this passage in Psalms 8. And yet, the angels are not the crown of God's creation. When you look at your Bible, even right here in Psalms 8, mankind is the crown of God's creation. That's God's emphasis, is reaching mankind. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and die for men, not for angels. And we're going to see in a little while that as Christians, we're promised we're going to rule and reign over the angels. And so one day that will flip-flop, you could say. And God's emphasis is reaching man, is working through mankind. So that's the crown of God's creation. The angels in their creation, they were created holy in their nature. But we know that some fell in disobedience, led by Satan. Many angels followed him, and they fell into sin. So we can surmise that there was a point in time where angels had free will, where they could choose righteousness and choose wickedness, and some chose wickedness. But now they are confirmed in their righteousness and confirmed in their wickedness. In other words, there are no angels that are falling now, or no angels that are becoming righteous now. They're confirmed in their righteousness and confirmed in their wickedness. Throughout the Bible, angels are referred to appearing oftentimes in white garments. We see that throughout the Bible. We see that many times people assume that all angels have wings, but in the Bible only the cherubim and seraphim have wings that we're told of. And so we can't say that every single angel has wings. I know that kind of bursts the bubble for all our cards that we like to give out and pictures that we see, but that's okay. That's all right. You're not going to lose your salvation over that. Don't worry. But the Bible only tells us that seraphim and cherubim have wings. Angels are not bound by physical laws like we are. In fact, they are stronger than we are. In fact, they exhibit that ability to fly and to do different things. They have supernatural strength and ability. And we see that throughout the scripture as well. They have intellect. They have emotion. But yet, they are still limited. They are not God. They are not omniscient. They don't know all. They don't know all like God does. They can't see past, present, and future all at once like God can. They are not omnipotent. They're not all-powerful. Only God is all-powerful. And they are not omnipresent. They can't be everywhere at once. They can only be limited to one place at one time. So we see the nature of angels. What about the purpose for angels? The purpose for angels. Well, I mentioned before that some of the terms used, firstly, are they're messengers for God. And that's one of their main purposes, to be a messenger. They are a mouthpiece. Oftentimes, whenever God wanted to declare a message, he would use an angel. Angels announced the birth of our Lord. And so we see that important function. They are messengers. They continually praise God and do his bidding. Whenever you see angels in the Bible, they're always praising God and doing what God wills, what God wants. And when we study that, we can learn a lot from angels in that way, amen? We can learn that, listen, that we're supposed to be praising him and doing his will. I think far too often we're too concerned with our will, with our praise, with our flesh. And we have to remember that angels aren't the only ones that are supposed to be serving God, that we are commanded to serve God too. And so let's fulfill our purpose too, our function. And it doesn't matter where you are in life, you can serve God and bring glory to God. But let's purpose that in our hearts, that we're going to serve him and bring him glory, bring him praise. We mentioned in Hebrews 1 that they're ministering spirit, that they're serving. In fact, they serve Christians. That's what is implied in Hebrews 1:14, that they serve those that are believers, that are saved. In Psalms 91, let's turn there together. Psalms 91, verse number 11. The Bible says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." And in Matthew 18:10, let's turn there too. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Some of the purpose for angels is to protect and to guide, and God uses them in that way. In Matthew 18, verse 10, it says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones," talking about the little children, "for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Now, some people think that some of these verses seem to imply that there are guardian angels. And there's another verse, too, in Acts 12, verse 15, where it talks about Peter and his angel. And it's my opinion that perhaps there are guardian angels. We can't say that definitively, but it seems to imply that God has certainly ordained angels to protect his people. We can definitely say that without a shadow of a doubt. But each person has their own angel. It seems that way. God says that here in Matthew 18:10. And the story in Acts 12, verse 15, it's when Rhoda, she doesn't realize it's actually Peter knocking on the door. They were praying for him to escape from prison, if you remember that story. And she says, "Perhaps it's his angel." And so maybe guardian angels kind of look like us. I don't know. But I think we can definitely say that the purpose of angels, God uses them to protect his people, to guard his people, to encourage his people. In Matthew chapter 4, we see a fallen angel, Lucifer, Satan, come and tempt our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of that story, we see true angels, good angels, come to minister unto Jesus. And they're ministering spirits, the Bible says. They minister unto people. They protect, they guide, they encourage. The Bible says in Luke 16, they carry believers to heaven. That's always been something I've cherished as a blessing to read that. In Luke 16, when Lazarus died, it says the angels carried him. And what a blessing that is. Angels assist in prayer. Angels assist in prayer. Turn to Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter 9, and this is again one of those chapters where we don't understand all the ins and outs, but God seems to reveal this mystery of the spiritual realm to us. Daniel chapter 9, and start reading in verse number 20. Daniel 9 and verse 20, the Bible says, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the same of the evening oblation," same time of the evening oblation. "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up all the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandments to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured unto the desolate. And we see this prophecy is delivered by Gabriel to Daniel. If you go to Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 10 and verse 10, it says, "And behold, an hand touched me and set me upon my knees upon the palms of my hands and said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling." I skipped a verse there that I was looking for, I believe. It's verse 13. Okay, yeah, I'm on the right track here. Verse 12. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael and one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." And that verse has been a troubling verse for many people. Daniel's praying. Angels seem to be delivering the answer to the prayer. And yet, while this angel is coming to give this answer to the prayer, he's hindered. He's hindered in verse 13 for 2 weeks. He says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 3 weeks, for 120 days. Below Michael, one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." And we see angels assisting and working behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. That's very fascinating. That's very interesting. I want us to understand that their purpose is to do God's bidding, God's will. God is ultimately the one leading them, directing them, and ordering their work. The missionary John Patton tells this testimony. He was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. He says, "One night, hostile natives surrounded the mission station, and they intended on burning everything down and killing Patton and his wife and his family. Patton and his wife prayed during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. And when daylight came, they were amazed to see that their attackers had left. They were gone. And 1 year later, Patton was actually able to lead the chief of the tribe to Christ. He got saved. And he asked him, remembering what happened a year past, he asked him, what kept them from killing them and burning everything down? And the chief said this in surprise. He said, who were all those men with you there? And Patton said, there were no other men present. But the chief said he was afraid to attack because he saw hundreds of large men standing with swords drawn, circling the mission station. And that's why he never attacked. And we hear testimonies like that, and we see things like that in the Bible, and we see that God's protection, God's guidance of his people, oftentimes he uses angels to do that. Angels have a deep interest in the affairs of man. They have a deep interest. The Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. So when people get saved, the angels rejoice in heaven. We should rejoice down here too, amen? And we should encourage them. Angels have been given supernatural abilities to accomplish their work, and their God-given supernatural abilities to do God's work, and yet they still do have limitations compared to mankind. The Bible says clearly that man was created in the image of God, and there's sacredness and sanctity to the life of mankind. It doesn't say that angels were created in God's image, but mankind was. And I believe that every human being, every person bears that image of God. And I believe sinners, that image is marred by sin, but they still bear that image of God. And so I think Christian people, we ought to be at the front of the lines defending the sanctity of life. All life is precious because all life bears the image of our God. And so I think Christians ought to be firm on this. And you say, well, this is politics. No, I think it's just, it's understanding what the Bible teaches. That life is sacred because we bear the image of God. And so as Christians, we should have that burden. We should look at people I just lost the word I was looking for. We shouldn't have any stereotyping. We shouldn't have any looking down on people. We shouldn't think that, well, I'm superior to so-and-so, I'm superior. Listen, we all bear the image of God. And whether it's elitism or whatever it is, we shouldn't buy into that. Shouldn't be a part of Christians' thinking. Because we all bear the image of God. Even those of us who are saved, we shouldn't look at those who are unsaved, you know, oh my goodness, they're so lost. The Bible says, such were some of you. And hey, we were lost one day too. We had to be reached. And I love that song we sang this morning. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. The only difference between me and the lost man is grace. Because I've accepted God's grace. That's it. And so we have to realize the sanctity that life bears in mankind. Man was created in the image of God. Angels do not share man's glorious redemption. I mentioned that. Man's glorious redemption through Christ. The great theme of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ entering this world to save us. And angels don't share in that redemption. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's turn there together. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Paul says, know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So in our eternal destiny that God has prepared for us, we will rule over the angels, in fact. And so that's interesting to understand as well from the Bible. The Bible talks vaguely about maybe a hierarchy of angels, their ranking. And we know of the archangels, but we don't really know necessarily how all the rankings work per se. We know in the demonic realm, in Ephesians 6 verse 12, there's principalities, there's spiritual darkness, powers and high places. And Ephesians 6:12 talks about that division, the organization in the demonic realm. And we must recognize that. Even when we looked at Daniel 10, it talked about the king of the prince of Persia, a prince of the kingdom of Persia. I believe that is referring to demons behind world leaders. I really believe that. I believe that Satan is involved in politics, is involved with trying to influence and impact the affairs of men. And I think that's why we should pray for our leaders. They need it. And as citizens of this nation, we want God's blessing. We want things to go the right way. So we should remember to pray for our leaders, that they would make wise decisions. But we see there's organization in the spiritual realm that maybe we don't always know about. Michael is called an archangel in Daniel 10, verse 13, and Daniel 12, verse 1. One angel in specific that's mentioned throughout the Bible is the angel of the Lord. And I mentioned that this morning, that the angel of the Lord is really a reference to a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And the angel of the Lord, you'll notice, he always speaks as God, identifies himself as God, exercises responsibilities of God. He receives worship and things like that. So the angel of the Lord, we believe, is Jesus Christ manifesting himself. Angels serve this function. Angels have all these purposes. But I want us to go back to Hebrews chapter 1. And really the key to Hebrews chapter 1, like I said, the key to the entire Bible is Christ's superiority over angels. As interesting as angels are, as fascinating as they are, as we learn of them, Christ is superior to the angels. Christ is superior to the angels. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He obtained a more excellent name than they. Christ's superior status is demonstrated by a superior name. And that name is in verse 5. He's the Son. He's the Son of God. And that's his title that links him with God. And the angels obviously don't share any deity. So Jesus Christ is better. He's superior because he's God. He's the Son of God. In the Old Testament, the Old Covenant came by the hands of angels to Moses. Galatians tells us that. But a better covenant, a new covenant, has come unto us through Jesus Christ. He's given us a way of salvation by faith through grace. He's given us this new covenant, and it's all been established through him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, we see verse 8 through 12, we see an interesting passage talking about the deity of Christ. Look with me. Hebrews 1, 8 says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever, forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." This is God the Father acknowledging God the Son. Verse 9, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all shall wax old as doth a garment." And God the Father is attributing this deity, this great title and respect and honor to God the Son. And I think this is a great text to prove to people, to show people that Jesus Christ is God. He's not just a man. He's not an angel. He's not Michael the archangel. He's God. And he's superior, far superior than the angels, far superior than mankind, because he is God. The deity of Christ, God the Father calls him here Jehovah God. And of course, this morning I spent time talking about Jesus Christ, I am, attributing that title to himself. When we look at Jesus Christ in verse 13 and 14, the end of chapter 1, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is in a specific position. It says he's seated at the right hand of God. Verse 13 says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" You see, Jesus Christ is sitting down, and that's very important, because his sitting down is a sign of his finished work. His work is complete. You know, people today, mainly I'm talking about Roman Catholics, they have a mass, and that mass is at the heart of it, it's a re-offering up of the Lord Jesus. And I think at the very core of the mass is blasphemy. I think at the very core of the mass is the misunderstanding of the finished work of Christ. Jesus said, "It is finished." Once for all, the Bible says. He died once for all. And so he doesn't need to be offered up again and again and again. No, it's once for all. He died one time. And that's why he's seated right now at the right hand of the Father, because his work has been completed. But the angels aren't sitting. The angels are still moving about, still serving, going to and fro, because they still have a work to do. God still has a purpose to work through them, to serve them. But Jesus Christ is sitting down, having completed his work. Jesus Christ is sitting down in a place of authority, at the right hand of God. And the Bible says a lot about the authority that Jesus Christ has. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. Tonight, as we study angels and what they're all about, we have to be careful. I don't think anyone in this room will go out tonight thinking we should worship angels, we should pray to angels. No, because there's someone over them, far superior than them, that you can pray to, that you should worship. And so, again, a lot of different groups think, well, you got to pray to this angel. And I was over someone's home, and they said, well, I have Michael's candle here, and I have this, and all these different things about worshiping angels, and we don't see any of that in the Bible. In fact, when men tried to worship angels in the Bible, they refused. They said, no, don't worship us. And so we should not worship angels. But Ephesians chapter number 1, let me get there myself. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And let's skip down to verse number 20. Ephesians 1, verse 20, "which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in their heavenly places." And we don't have time to read this entire chapter, but I hope you take time to study it out. But it says in verse 21 that Christ's position is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And we don't have time to go through everything in this chapter, but the Bible is clear that Jesus Christ is in a position of supreme authority over the angels and over you and me. And the Bible is also saying that if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you are in union with Christ, and you can claim that authority and power as well. In other words, I don't think Christians should walk around being afraid of, is there a demon going to jump out here? Is there a demon going to jump out there? And we should be aware that there is a demonic realm, that there is a spiritual realm. But we should have faith and confidence that if we're in Christ, we are seated with him in a place of authority, in a place of power. And that is the God we serve. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell people, don't focus so much on the angels and demons. Focus on the Lord God who's over all of them. That's where our focus should be. You'll remember in Job that even Satan had to ask God's permission to afflict Job. And so we recognize when we study the spiritual realm, the angelic realm, we realize one thing, that God rules over all. We realize that we have a God who governs, who reigns, who ordains, he wills, he has different purposes, and he uses angels to accomplish his purposes. I want you to think also about the Lord Jesus Christ and his humility and how he humbled himself to descend to the ranks of mankind. And the Bible talks about that in Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, how he humbled himself to come lower than the angels to die on the cross for you and for me. Is that real in your life? You realize the Lord Jesus Christ, you've given him your life, you've turned to him. I hope that's true. And once we're saved, the Bible promises us, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, let's look at it together. God gives us this great promise that these angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's talking about you and me, believers. If you're saved, God has entrusted angels to minister. And so angels do not have government or dominion or power. They just serve. And they serve God, who does have dominion, power, and he does govern. And the scriptural teaching regarding the ministry of angels is a beautiful enrichment. It helps us. It helps us to understand the great God that we serve. It helps us to see in our minds and our hearts the God who governs what we see and even what we don't see. And I think that's a God worth serving. Amen? Amen. I think that's a God worth giving our life to trusting with our future. And that is what we should focus on as Christians. Let's pray together. Lord, we